You have your Bibles, would you please open them to Galatians chapter 5? Would you please stand for the reading of God's holy word? Beginning at verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. In the early 1970s, I was watching a basketball game. It was a playoff game between the Washington Bullets and the New York Knicks. Each team had an all-star guard. The Knicks had a fellow by the name of Walt Frazier, whose nickname was Clyde. That was extended at times to Clyde the Glide Frazier. The Bullets had an all-star guard named Phil Chenier. In this game, these two men were going at each other. They were each guarding the other. It was a tight, close game. Both men were playing well. But Frazier was known to be the better defender of the two. And on that day, Frazier was really putting the clamps on Chenier. And you could tell that during the game, Chenier was getting frustrated and agitated. Chenier had the ball. He was dribbling. His back was toward Frazier. Frazier was bumping and pushing. You could do that in those days in the NBA. Was guarding him closely. Wasn't allowing Chenier to gain any ground. Chenier got angry, stopped dribbling, turned around because he was dribbling with his back toward Frazier, and jacked him right in the jaw and knocked him on his backside. Frazier sat there. And he sat. He just looked straight ahead. No expression on his face. Eventually, he stood up. He didn't jump up and run after Chenier to beat him into a pulp. He didn't cut loose with a tirade of angry words. He didn't even give him a go-to-you-know-where look. Rather, what he did do was this. The next seven times down the court, Frazier scored on Chenier. And I can remember thinking to myself, how cool. What a great way to respond. How would you respond in that situation? How would I have responded? Melissa could probably tell you how I would have. What would you have done had someone done that to you on an occasion like that? Would you have responded like Frazier? What self-control. Not to respond in anger. Not to respond with cursing. But rather to respond in the best way possible by taking that man and showing him who is the best on that occasion. The Knicks ended up winning the game largely because Frazier was able to score on Chenier and did so after he was decked. Self-control. The ability to control oneself. There are several words that we could substitute for control. Self-mastery comes to mind. Self-government and self-discipline. Self-control is the last in the list of the fruit of the Spirit. It is an important virtue, according to the Apostle Paul, and also according to the Scripture. The first time we find the word self-control, we find it used by the Apostle Paul in Acts 24:25, when he is standing before Felix the governor. And it says that Paul reasoned with Felix about three things: about righteousness, that is, righteousness according to the law of God, self-control, and the judgment to come. Felix didn't particularly like what he heard and sent Paul away. And as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, isn't it true that people who don't have self-control don't want to hear about self-control? Felix did not have self-control. He was not a man who governed his own actions and his own thoughts and his own words. And so when Paul spoke to him of self-control, what did he do? He turned Paul away because he didn't want to hear any more about that. He didn't want to hear any more about righteousness, and he didn't want to hear any more about judgment. We read in Titus chapter 1, verse 8, Paul stating that a bishop or an overseer must be self-controlled. Isn't that what you would want in an elder? Someone who is able to control themselves? Someone who is able to control his emotions? Someone who is able to control how he responds in a given situation so that he responds in that situation appropriately rather than inappropriately? Someone who is self-controlled enough that even in a difficult situation is able to respond with that eighth virtue listed in the fruit of the Spirit, that is, with gentleness. Peter gives this virtue an important place in his list of virtues that all believers, he says, need to seek. He says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Now it's interesting to note that the placement of self-control at the end of the list of virtues corresponds to drunkenness and revelries, a couple of areas in which people lack self-control or do not exercise self-control. Self-control is an important virtue. It is a Spirit-given virtue. Now, as I thought about self-control, there are several areas in which it is important for us as the people of God to exercise self-government or self-control or self-discipline. One of those areas, and it has already been mentioned this morning, is an area in which Samson lacked self-control. control. The Apostle Paul uses self-control to describe the control a person should have in relationship to their sexual passions. Paul writes to the Corinthian widows and singles saying this, "It is good for them if they remain even as I am." Paul probably at this time was single. Perhaps his wife had passed away. "But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion." Paul also writes to those who are married, and he offers this advice. "Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, so Satan does not tempt you," listen, "because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment." 1 Corinthians 7, verses 3 through 6. John MacArthur comments, "Unless it is by mutual consent for a specific prayer need and for a brief period of time, sexual abstinence can become a tool of Satan. It is never to be used as a pretense for spiritual superiority or as a means of intimidating or manipulating one's spouse. Physical love is to be normal and regular, a normal and regular experience shared by both marriage partners alike as a gift from God." Matthew Henry writes, "If they abstain from lawful enjoyments, they may be ensnared into unlawful ones. The remedies God hath provided against sinful inclinations are certainly the best." And so, people who lack self-control in this area, if they are single, what does Paul say? Well, pray for a marriage partner. And then marry, because it is better to marry than to burn. And in the marriage relationship, don't abstain for a lengthy period of time except by mutual agreement or mutual consent and for a specific reason. And then come together again, he says, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So in that particular area, we are to exercise self-control. And young people, I want to remind you again that any sexual relationship outside of marriage is a sin. You may struggle in that area. Some people do, and some people struggle mightily. But just because you struggle, just because you have those passions and desires, doesn't mean you need to give in to them. Because if you're a Christian, who dwells within you? The Holy Spirit of God. And what does the Holy Spirit produce? He produces self-control. So you can never say, and neither can a married person who is perhaps struggling in that area, having passions or desires for someone else, unlawful passions and desires, you shouldn't say to yourself, "Well, I just can't help myself. I don't have that." Yeah, you can. You have the Holy Spirit. You can help yourself. Now, there is another area where we need to exercise self-control, and that is in the area of eating and drinking. Eating and drinking. We read in Proverbs 23:20, "Do not mix with winebibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat." Why not? Well, because you might be tempted in those areas. Proverbs 23:21, "For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty." We need to exercise self-control in relationship to what we eat. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 19, Paul talks about people whose bellies are their God. Thomas Watson said, and I quote, "Excesses in meat or in drink clouds the mind, chokes good affections, and provokes lust. The rankest weeds grow out of the fattest soil. Intemperance shortens life as much as too much oil extinguishes the lamp." Now listen to this. "Many dig their own graves with their own teeth." You laugh at that, but that is a real problem. And it is a problem in our day and age, is it not? We, as God's people, should exercise great self-control in eating and drinking. Eat and drink in moderation. Don't be a glutton. Don't overeat. That is not good for you, and it is not a godly thing to do. In relationship to drinking, in my opinion, the Scripture does allow for the drinking of alcoholic beverages in moderation. Drunkenness, we all agree, is sin. There are those who would differ with my opinion, and that's fine. I respect their difference and hold them as dear brothers and sisters in Christ. But in relationship to alcoholic beverages, I think it is permissible to drink those in moderation, but it is always wrong to drink those to the point of being drunk. The Bible clearly states that we are not to get drunk. Drunkenness indicates a work of the flesh, and it does not indicate a fruit of the Spirit. So we need to exercise self-control in sex, in eating, in drinking. We need to exercise self-control in relationship to time. In Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 16, Paul says that we are to redeem the time because the days are evil. Now, it is very easy, and I can be as guilty of this as anyone else, of wasting time. One of the biggest time wasters for me is TV. I can sit in front of a TV for hours, and I have at times done that. And that is not a good use of time. Is watching TV wrong? No, but we need to watch TV in moderation. And if we aren't able to moderate our use of the television, perhaps the best thing to do would be to get rid of the TV. Some people have done that, and I applaud them for that. Redeem the time. Be careful of wasting time in front of the TV. Also, be careful of wasting time in front of the computer. Computers are a very useful tool, and we like computers. You can't go to college these days without a computer, without a laptop. But we can spend an inordinate amount of time in front of the computer doing nothing but wasting time. We play computer games hour after hour after hours. upon them. And that is a waste of time. Now, it's not wrong to play a computer game necessarily. But to sit there and sit and sit and sit when you could be doing other things and just playing games is a waste of time. Redeem the time. You've got 24 hours in the day. We all have that. That's one thing we all have in common. Unless God calls us home during that 24-hour period of time. But we all have 24 hours in a day. And we should use our time wisely. Make the most of the time we have been given. Another area where we need to exercise self-control is in relationship to our temper. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5 about the work of the flesh, which includes hatred, contentions, jealousies, and outbursts of wrath. What does it mean when Paul says outburst of wrath? He means by that losing your temper and acting inappropriately in relationship to that. Phil Chenier, in that example I gave you earlier, lost his temper and did something that was unadvisable. He hit someone else. We need to control our temper. I heard that a lot when I was growing up. When it comes to sports, I have a temper. I like to win. I like to play. I like to do well. And I can remember on one occasion that I had read in Sports Illustrated an article about Mickey Mantle. Mickey Mantle was one of the greatest baseball players of all time. Mickey Mantle had a temper. And Mantle was known for throwing his helmet and his bat after he struck out. And so I read this article, and Mantle gave as a rationale for doing that his passion for the game. He loved the game, loved to play the game. It irritated him when he struck out. He was hurting his team when he struck out. And he was just showing his passion by doing that. So the very next game, what does yours truly do? Well, I'm at bat. I strike out. I throw the bat. What happens? Immediately, the umpire throws me out of the game. I'm in Pony League. I'm devastated. I want to play. I don't want to sit on the bench. So I go to the bench. The tears are rolling down my eyes. I've embarrassed myself. I've embarrassed my dad, who was the coach of the team. I embarrassed my mom, who was in the stands. I lost my temper. And when we got home, Dad said, I told you time and time again that your temper was going to get you in trouble. You need to control your temper, son. Don't act like that. Yes, sir. Not to say that I never did lose my temper again, but I guarantee you I never threw the bat again in a baseball game. But we need to control our temper. We also need to exercise control over what James says is a little member in our body that does a great deal of damage. And what is that? It is the tongue. We need to be very, very careful in the use of our tongues, and that takes great self-control. There are some people, and I grew up in a household like this, where swear words are used regularly. And I still have to stop and think at times not to respond verbally to a certain situation with swearing. And it's because I did it myself before I was converted. But to control the tongue so that so that I don't respond in that way, because it's an inappropriate way to respond. We need to control the tongue in relationship to gossip. There are some people who like to gossip. There are other people who like to hear gossip. And the Bible speaks to the sin of gossip. And so a Christian needs to exercise self-control in relationship to the tongue. Just because it goes into your mind doesn't mean that it needs to come out your mouth. Just because you think it doesn't mean you have to say it. You need to exercise self-control. Another area where we need to exercise self-control is with money. We have a tendency to want more than we can afford. And that's a very dangerous tendency. And if we live borrowing money so that we can have more than we can really afford, we can get ourselves in a great deal of trouble. And so it's important for us, I think, to budget. To have an idea of what we're doing with our money, how much money we're taking in, how much money is going out, what we're spending the money on. We need to prioritize things. We need to spend and use our money wisely and not go overboard on buying things which we cannot afford. Well, there are probably other areas that you can think about where we need to exercise self-control. Those are a few areas that came to mind as I was thinking about this issue of self-control, self-mastery, being able to govern ourselves and our behavior and our actions. Now, how do we exercise self-control so that we do not give in to our passions and our desires? Well, Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I want you to turn there if you can, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 25, says this. And everyone who competes for a prize is temperate. What's that mean? It means self-control in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Thus I run. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul is saying there, and he's using the analogy of an athlete, that we should be like athletes who compete in games. Now, the games he is referring to in 1 Corinthians are the Isthmian Games. Those were very popular games in Corinth. They are very much like our Olympics that are going on right now. A good athlete, a great world-class athlete, is characterized by three things. Number one, they exercise with a particular goal in mind. Paul says they run, they compete for a perishable wreath. There is a goal in mind. God has a crown laid up for us, a crown of righteousness laid up for us in heaven, and we are to run the race in such a way as to obtain the crown. We don't run without aim. We have a goal in mind. And that goal is to glorify God in all that we do, in all that we say, and all that we think. You have a goal in mind. Secondly, you follow the training rules. Now, everybody or anybody who's ever competed on an athletic team knows that one of the first things a coach will do is give you a list of rules. When I was in ninth grade, I went out for the track team, and the ninth, the tenth, the 11th, and 12th graders all got together in the cafeteria. Merrick Parsons, who was the track coach, stood up and said, "Okay, boys." He gave us a list of rules, and those rules concluded with, "Don't do these three things. Don't drink. Don't smoke. And unless you live in Buffalo, Iowa, don't go to Buffalo." I lived in Buffalo, Iowa. Couldn't help going to Buffalo. So I was excused from that one. But there was a list of rules. And if you were going to compete on that team, you didn't do those things, because I guarantee you, if you did them, and did them once, it's not like today, where it's three strikes and you're out. Back in those days, it was one strike and you were gone. Okay? You train according to the rules that the coaches laid out before you. And they had other things as well. There were certain periods of time that you were to be at practice. They wanted you to exercise and do other things as well. You trained according to the rules given to you. And thirdly, an athlete is one who gives a consistent, sustained effort. Don't do it just one day and then you slack off the next day. You discipline yourself to work hard, to train according to the rules, to aim at the goal every day. Not just when you feel like it. Not just when it's convenient for you. But you train according to the rules. You're committed to those rules. You're aiming at a goal. And you're working hard to achieve that goal. We are working, we are aiming for an imperishable wreath. Therefore, in relationship to our thought life, and in relationship, that's one, the other one that I forgot to mention, and that is we need to exercise self-control in our thought life. In Proverbs we read, "As a man thinketh in his heart," what? "So is he." Your thought life will determine what you do. What you think about will have a profound impact on the action that you take. So you need to exercise self-control in your thought life. And so, that's what we strive to do. And Paul says of himself, "I buffet." It's uses in my translation, "I discipline." I like the word buffet better, because what Paul is saying there, literally, the Greek word means black in the eye. Paul hits himself in the eye. Well, it doesn't mean that he does that literally, but Paul says that he is serious about self-control. He is serious about discipline. He brings his body into subjection. That is, he does what the Word of God tells him he should do, and he doesn't do what the Word of God tells him he shouldn't do. He, in those things that are allowable, exercises moderation, and if he knows that even in the exercise of that moderation, it would offend another brother or sister in Christ, he doesn't do them. He exercises self-control. He is disciplined in those things. We need to be self-controlled. We must have a goal in mind. And that goal is that imperishable wreath. We must live according to the rules God has laid out for us in His Word. And we must discipline ourselves each and every day in our thought life, in our words, and in our actions. We exercise self-control. That is, Paul says, a fruit of the Spirit. We can't say, I can't do this. Because if you have the Spirit of God, and as a Christian you do, you can do it. You can do it by His power, by His enablement. You can exercise self-control. The person who does not discipline themselves, the person who continues on in the works of the flesh, what does Paul say about that person? They will not what? They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because that person is a false professor. How do you know they're a false professor? Well, because they lack self-control, which is produced by the Spirit of God. If you are struggling in a particular area with self-control, then you need to pray that God, by His Spirit, would give you victory in that area. And you need to take the proper steps so that you do not put yourself in a situation where you would be tempted in that particular area. If you're tempted in the area of lust, then you better be careful about what you look at on the computer. And a good thing to do in relationship to the computer is this: only use the computer when someone else is around, or put the computer in a place where there will be other people, so that you're not using the computer by yourself. If that is a temptation for you, it may not be. But you need to be aware of your weaknesses, and you need to discipline yourself so that you do not let yourself get in a situation where you might be tempted to that particular sin. Be wise. Know your weaknesses and stay away from those situations that might tempt you to compromise. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You and thank You for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we thank You that the Holy Spirit is working in us to produce the fruit of the Spirit, which includes self-control. Father, we have talked about areas today where we are to exercise self-control, and we pray that You would grant us victory in those areas, that we might not be an embarrassment to our profession, that we might not be an embarrassment to the church, that we might not be an embarrassment to the Lord who sent His Son to redeem us from our sin and to free us from lawlessness. Oh, Father, grant us grace that we might continue to grow in the area of self-control, so that in the exercise of self-control, we might glorify You in all things. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.